Colossians chapter 1, from verse 24 to 29. Colossians 1, verse 24 to 29. As you know by the title, The Great Mystery, Part 1. There must be another one, discourse to come, The Great Mystery, Part 2. And that, I hope, God willing, to put up tomorrow. That will be Colossians 2, 1-5. This is a very bad division here in this chapter, at the end of verse 29, leading on into chapter 2. This is one section here, from Colossians 1, verse 24, to chapter 2, and verse 5. But today, the last part of Colossians 1, The Great Mystery, Part 1. Where do I get the word mystery from? Well, I get it from verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. We get it in verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And then again you get it in chapter 2 and in verse 2. In order that they may know the mystery of God. The mystery of God, the great mystery. Now what is a mystery? It has a special meaning, a technical meaning in Scripture. It is something that God has decreed, planned, and purposed, but is not generally made known to men until God's appointed time. As Paul says in verse 26, the mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations. God, from eternity past, had planned and decreed to do a certain thing. And down the history of the world, through all the events, Adam, the fall, Moses, the law, and the coming of Christ and so on, God was working out this salvation history leading up to this point here where Paul says the mystery, that which God had planned and decreed from eternity past, he would now make known and reveal to men what this plan and purpose, this mystery is. So we are entering now a passage where some staggering claims are going to be made. And let me say immediately that there's only one of two choices you can make about this. What Paul says here, you either believe and rejoice in and submit to, or you hate and you turn aside from. That there's no neutral middle way here. You either think this man is saying the truth of God, or else you think it's a lie, a scheme, a plan, I don't know what you might call it, a devious thing, something to be shunned at all costs. Now there are those who say that Paul is the greatest enemy of the people of God that there ever was. What he did, they say, is take the gospel as brought by Jesus, and he wrenched it out of Judaism, and he took it into Greek philosophy. He is the greatest enemy to the people of God that there ever was. There are others, and I number myself among them, who think that under Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, God, through this man, was establishing and bringing the gospel and bringing the full revelation of the gospel to believers. There's no neutral middle path here. Paul met this problem, this contest, this challenge to him throughout his ministry. You'll find it in the Corinthian letter, the first letter, chapters 1 and 2, but you'll find it in the second letter too, you'll find it in Philippians, you'll find it everywhere. The lawmongers, the Judaizers, wanted to take the gospel back to Judaism. back to the law. Paul stands resolutely and brings the gospel to its full revelation. Now he makes that claim here. Let me show it to you. It's a staggering claim. You either believe it or you don't. I can't prove it. I can't prove creation. I can't prove the resurrection. I can't prove the second coming. I can't prove the scriptures, as it were, the word of God. I can't prove that they are the word of God, they form the word of God. I can't prove any of this. I'm a believer. But this man is making the claim. There's no mincing words here. Look at the claim. Verse 24. Now I rejoice, says the apostle, in what was suffered for you. That's speaking of Christ, of course, and his sufferings. We had that in verse 20, and we had it again in verse 22. The sufferings, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice in that, he says. That is the very center of the gospel. That which was suffered for you, Christ's sufferings. And now he goes on to make a staggering claim in one sentence. And I fill up in my flesh, in my body, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? For salvation, nothing. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The sacrifice of Christ is finished. He cried it out on the cross, tetelestai. It is accomplished. So when Paul says, I'm filling up, fulfilling what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, he's not talking about suffering for salvation. But he goes on to explain, for the sake of his body, which is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the elect, true believers, something was lacking. What was lacking? Well, the full revelation of the gospel. Jesus told his apostles. He says, I have many things to say to you, John 16, but you can't bear them now. You won't understand them now. But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth is coming. I will send him, and he will lead you into all truth. And so the apostles were led into all truth and wrote it down for all time. Paul is making the claim here that he is the principal channel of this revelation. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God. Look at the standard he's setting out here. The word of God in its fullness. And I mean by that, he says, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, primarily through me. Through the apostles, yes. Through Christ, yes. All down the ages, God has been revealing himself, but supremely now, the apex, if you like, of this, the pinnacle of this revelation is now coming, says Paul, through me. Peter backs this up. In his second letter in the chapter 3, he says, the other scriptures and Paul's writings. Paul's writings and the scriptures are one and the same. Paul's writings belong to the scriptures. We could say the same about Peter's and John and James. But primarily here is Paul. Now I say you either believe that, my friend, or you don't. You either submit to that or you don't. This claim is categorical. There's no if or but or maybe about it. Either this man is the greatest enemy that ever was. Indeed, he is a blasphemer. Look at what he's saying here. I mean, the audacity of this man, the arrogance of this man, if he's making it up, if he's scheming, hatching a plot. Oh, it's unthinkable. Yeah, but, I mean, the consequences of facing God when he makes these claims and their arrogant nonsense, that's one approach to it. Or else, and I confess myself, I said, where I am, I submit to this. I believe that this man was used of God to give the full revelation. I can't do any better than just read the verse again, verse 25. The commission God gave me, said this man, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now, I'm preaching on the word of God. I'm discoursing on the word of God. I'm expatiating on the scripture. This man is writing it. That man in Rome claims to speak now and again ex cathedra, infallibly, from the throne, does he? Now, do you believe that? Some millions do. I don't. I think that's blasphemy and nonsense. This man here, Paul, is claiming to speak the word of God in its fullness. Do you believe it, my friend? I do. Do you submit to it? I do. Do you? Now, in particular, he says, verse 26, what is Paul's great ministry and work? Well, what is this word of God in its fullness? Well, it's this mystery that God has from eternity past been planning. And what is this mystery? I can sum it up in one word, my friend. There's a little more here in words, but there's a whole eternity of doctrine here to work on. But I can sum it up in one word. And you know what that word is? It's the same word as it always is. And it's verse 27, Christ. And you get it again in chapter 2, in verse 2. The mystery of God, namely, Christ. Have you got it, my friend? Christ is the apex of the revelation of God. Christ is the fulfillment, the complete end of all the scriptures. They're all leading up from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation. It's all heaping up and directing us to where? Christ. Christ. If you get nothing else from this short discourse, get that. Whether you're a preacher, if you're a preacher, and all believers are preachers, what are you preaching next week? Well, I'm preaching on sanctification. Are you? Well, I'm preaching on assurance. Are you? Well, I'm preaching on prophecy. Oh, yes, are you? Yes. Well, I tell you, if you want sanctification, do you know what you must preach? Law? No. Preach Christ. I'm trying to bring the people to assurance. Are you? What are you going to preach? Well, I'm going to preach law and sanctification and self-inspection. Are you? Preach Christ. I want to bring sinners to Christ. Well, what do you? I want to bring sinners to salvation. What shall I do? Well, tell them to come to church. Tell them to listen to preaching. Tell them to listen to this tape. Read this book. Go to this church. Are you? Preach Christ. I want to get sinners convicted and brought to a sense of their sin. Well, I'm going to preach the law then. Are you? Preach Christ. Check your Bible through and see whether it's true or not. I don't mind using the law to bring sinners to Christ. I don't mind using the law, as Paul did, to illustrate the gospel and so on. But the sum and substance of our preaching must be Christ. Paul was saying in this letter in chapter 3 and verse 11, Christ is all. He's saying it here. The mystery is Christ. Now, in particular, verse 27, God is now chosen in verse 26 to disclose this mystery to the saints. We are privileged, my brother and sister. God has made known to us this great mystery, which is, we're coming to it, verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Look at the words, I'm missing them out, but glorious riches, mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ. There's a little more I'm going to say here. There's a depth in it beyond my understanding. Christ is in me. Christ is in you, believer. I know people talk about, oh, I just assent to certain doctrines. Do you? Well, that's... I listen to creeds. Do you? I take the sacrament. Do you? Do you? I don't ever use the word. It's an abominable word to me. Christ, my friend. The mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. Preachers preach Christ. Believers go on trusting Christ. Unbeliever, you need Christ. You don't need confessions in church, prayers and singing hymns. I'm not saying a word against prayers or reading the Bible and that sort of thing. But what you need is who you need is Christ. Christ is all. Christ in you. It's not just assenting to doctrines in the head. It's Christ formed in the heart. Christ formed in the life. Christ formed in the experience. It's knowing Christ. Christ in you, the hope, the confident expectation, the certain expectation, the assurance of glory. Well, as he says in verse 28, the apostle, we proclaim him. What else can he do? He wants to see sinners saved, so what does he do? He preaches Christ. He wants to see the church built up, strengthened. He wants reformation in the church. He wants sanctification, justification, liberty. He wants hope, confidence. He wants assurance. Whatever he wants, what does he do? I always preach Christ, he said. He told me so in 1 Corinthians 2. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know I keep saying it, but what else can we say? That's what we do preach. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, 2 Corinthians 4. Here, we proclaim Him. We admonish, we teach everyone. We use wisdom and so on. We use all the talents and powers God has given us, but we are preaching Christ. He is the sum and substance of it all. Do you know, some preachers preach catechisms and confessions. I've heard sermons, series of sermons, set out where men preach through a catechism or preach through a confession. I cannot believe my eyes or ears. What? Preaching the words of men? We should preach the words of God. And more than that, don't misunderstand me, we do preach the word of God, but what we really preach is Christ. Out of the Word of God, through the Word of God, is Christ. We proclaim Him. We don't proclaim the 1689 or the Westminster Confession or the whatever it might be. We don't proclaim this catechism, the Heidelberg or that one. We preach Christ. Ah, you say, well, these catechisms and confessions, you know, they speak about Christ. I don't want to speak about Christ. I want to hear Christ. I want to preach Christ. I want to know Christ. This is what Paul says. That we may present everyone, Jew, Gentile, everyone perfect in Christ. I'm laboring, I'm struggling with all His energy. Oh God, give me power, He's saying, to preach Your word. May I preach boldly, He asked the Ephesians to pray for Him. I want to preach boldly, showing Christ everywhere. And He speaks of the power of God's Spirit working within Him, lifting up Christ. If I may give a personal testimony here. Don't think I'm trying to get too big for my boots, but I have to have something that drives me. I have to have something that stirs me. Why do I spend so much time putting up these discourses and writing books and so on? Well, I'm trying to follow my Master. He came into the world to do the will of His Father, and He says, I finished the work the Father has given me to do. Don't misunderstand me, I'm not linking myself, you know, in any way equal to that, but that's what drives me. Paul said to Archippus, fulfill the ministry you got. Fulfill it. And I want to do that. And the same as this man here, Paul, verse 29. To this end I labor. I will go on writing. I will go on as long as I've got strength and opportunity to preach Christ in these discourses. Why? Struggling with it. All the energy I can find. I hope it's God's energy. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But why do I do it? Because I lift up Christ, because I know that's the only way sinners are going to be saved. And they need to be saved from hell and damnation and brought into everlasting life. Therefore, I must preach Christ. Unbeliever, come to Christ. It's not the church. It's not prayers. It's not sacraments. It's not this, that. It's Christ. And believer, whatever your circumstances, whatever your trials, afflictions, whatever your lacks, whatever your doubts, whatever your worries or concerns, wherever you are in the spiritual pilgrimage, newly started or right at the end of your pilgrimage, if you're in trouble or in joy, whatever, do you know the answer to all of it? The consolation for everything, the way to get sanctification, assurance, justification, peace, everything, it is Christ. It is Christ. And I've said it again, I'll say it again now. Preachers, and we're all preachers, believers. Yes, all of us. We are to lift up Christ. Well, we've got our subject then. We've got our subject. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Him. Let us follow Him and copy Him. This is the great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we know Christ, if Christ is formed in us, let us magnify the name of God. Thank God that He gave us this full revelation through this man. We've got it recorded in Scripture. Let us meditate upon it, dwell upon it, and see Christ in all the Scriptures, and looking not to anywhere else, not to law, not to self, not to works, but looking to Jesus, lifting up Jesus, for He, Christ, is the great mystery of God.